And welcome, friends, to this, the Friday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live, as we always do, right here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to the Friday edition of our broadcast, friends. Thanks so much for joining us. We hope you'll stay with us for today's Grace Hour broadcast as we continue our theme this week, which is defining the gospel. And today we'll talk about what it means to be justified by grace through faith alone. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Sturge Gorham. We will be your hosts for today's Grace Hour broadcast. And needless to say, probably like many of you, we are excited to talk about this theme and this subject, salvation by grace through faith alone. Pastor Sturge, we talked a little bit earlier before the program started and just shared the excitement, the enthusiasm about a theme like this, because even though we understand it and perhaps have even been established in it, to hear it again does nothing but breathe new life into our souls.
Yeah, it never gets old. It never gets old because it is what sustains us. It really is what sustains us. I think the moment we lose sight of our justification by faith and grace, then automatically we turn inward, and then it's about us. And that's where things start declining and going downhill.
Yeah. It's important to just to give some more definition to what that word justification means, because it's an act. It's not a process. In other words, believers are not in the process of being justified by grace through faith. There are no degrees of justification. In other words, someone who's been saved for, let's say, 3-4 decades, they can't say, I'm now more justified than I was the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. Can't say that, because that would imply that justification is a process. Whereas God makes it very clear in the scriptures that it's an act. Mm-hmm. And each believer has the same righteous and right standing before God simply on the basis of faith in the grace that God has revealed to them. And this justification is something that God does, not man. No sinner can justify mm-hmm. himself or herself. That's absolutely right. Impossible. So when God declares us righteous, and that's exactly what he does, he doesn't make us righteous, he declares us righteous. Mm. Justification is a legal matter, and it's something that God has personally undertaken for those who put their faith and trust in Christ. It's as if God takes his own righteousness, puts it on our account as if it were ours, and no one can change that record. That's pretty good news, isn't it?
That's very good news. That's very good news. God is, every cell in God's holy being is righteous. Every cell in his being is righteous. He can't be anything but righteous. And what about us? What about every cell in our body, right? And yet we try to think that maybe there's a few good things in our life that God will look at and say, okay, you know, you're all right now. You've been doing this a while. I was thinking of Martin Luther. You know, here's a man that for years, he was the most sincere priest, monk. And he really believed that his sincerity for God and his sincerity to be good and to be righteous in his own human strength would justify him.
Yeah.
He really did. And then he finally got to that point, and you know, where he was climbing those stairs at, I think it was St. Peter's Basilica or wherever, and that those words came to his mind, the just shall live by faith.
Wow. You know, we have to be so careful as believers not to confuse justification and its accurate understanding with sanctification. Because sanctification is that process whereby God makes the believer more and more like Christ, right? Sanctification may change from day to day, but justification is that legal declaration from God that is given once and it never changes. We will never be anything other than justified in the sight of God. I read something recently in studying on the theme and subject of forgiveness that after the, well, coming to the conclusion of the Civil War in our country, there were several individuals that approached then President Lincoln and said, you know, the war will be coming to an end soon. And how do you suppose you're going to be dealing with those rebellious Southerners mm-hmm. when the war comes to a conclusion? And his answer was amazing. He said, I will treat them as if they had never left.
Mm.
And I thought, when it comes to our relationship with God, you know, the devil might say, how are you going to treat these rebellious sinners that you created in your own image? And I think God would say, I'm going to treat them as if they had never sinned.
Just
because that's what justification has done for us.
Wow.
He sees us as if we had never sinned. And you said just a few moments ago, we know what we are. We know what we've done. Every cell in our being is sinful by nature until we came to Christ and were justified by grace through faith.
Yeah. And don't you think in this culture that we're in, there's that push to tell people that they're okay, to just to pat people on the back that are really depraved and say, oh, no, you're okay. Yeah, it's just a, you know, this addiction is just, it's just a sickness, you know, or this sin is just a sickness. And what are you doing? You're robbing them. You're robbing them, first and foremost, of seeing that I'm depraved. And how can, like Seb and I were talking earlier, how can I appreciate grace and justification if I don't realize my condition first?
Oh, yeah.
You know?
Yeah. I love that. And it reminds me of the way the jeweler sells his diamonds. When you go in to buy, and I remember those days, you know, purchasing a diamond ring for what would be my bride. And I remember you would go into the jewelry store and then they would show you, the diamonds were in a glass case and they looked wonderful. They looked amazing. But when you chose one, he said, all right, let me show it to you. He takes it out of the case. And to show you just how beautiful and glorious it is, he places the piece of black velvet cloth on top of the counter. And the backdrop of that black velvet cloth, when he places the diamond on it, shows you the glory and the brilliance of that diamond.
Mm.
I'm not so sure that we would appreciate the glory of God's grace, the beauty of our justification, unless we understand the backdrop of the darkness of our own sin.
Mm.
But when you put the two together and you realize that God now sees me as if I had never sinned, that's absolutely glorious. You don't walk away from that without being overwhelmed in your heart, greatly impressed in your soul. And that, of course, leads us to worship him.
Yeah. It makes me think of the parable that Jesus told about the tax collector and the Pharisee in the temple. Right. And the Pharisee, and this can be us. And
yes.
I was thinking about this. This could be me. This could be you. Oh, God, I'm so glad. And he's talking, but it says he prayed thus with himself, but he's using God's name. God, I'm so glad I'm not like other men, like this, you know, tax collector and adulterers and extortioners. And he, it's like, and I think people listening to this program can identify, we can become like that guy. We really can, where we just begin to compare ourselves with people that aren't saved or new Christians or people that are faltering and failing and think we're doing okay. But there's not that black backdrop
That's
anymore,
right.
Like there was when we first got saved.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times God will allow things to happen in our lives to remind us of our depravity so that we can appreciate once again the glory of his grace that just as I didn't deserve salvation the day I got saved, I don't deserve it now, 50
That's
years
right.
later.
That's right.
And I'm just as needful for that same grace.
Yeah.
You know.
And because we still possess and maintain an old sin nature, you don't need to be reminded of it every day. It happens,
right?
You see and are grateful for the mercies of God and the grace of God and what it's done in our lives. And of course, Paul, as he wrote this letter to the church at Rome, led up. Verse 23 says, everybody has sinned and everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. And now we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You got to recognize the need that you have before the grace of God can be glorious in your life. Mm. It's kind of like a person that's drowning. My understanding is, and I've never been a lifeguard and don't know that I would be very good at it, even if I were, but a lifeguard oftentimes will wait for the person who's drowning to be submerged, to go underwater. Mm. Because the lifeguard would say, if you attempt to try to save a person while they're struggling, while they're in the process of drowning, he said they could take you down with them. You have to wait until they're submerged under the water, and then you finally have the opportunity to go in to rescue that person. You got to see the need to be rescued before the grace of God can do just that for you.
Yeah, you do. You really do. And God's faithful to do that with us. So be careful when you pray for loved ones or people at work or people to get saved that think they're okay, and then things happen. They might end up drowning. They might end up at that point, but God's there. And then there's a testimony. There's a testimony from that.
Paul mentioned again prior to verse 24 how this is a righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness of God. He's talking about our need for it, our inability to be able to produce it ourselves. And then he said, this is a new kind of righteousness, because it's not a righteousness based upon law keeping. And he tells us in verse 19 of that third chapter, he says, no one could be made righteous on the basis of law keeping. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world guilty before God. You know, I'm shocked. I'm amazed at how many people, and of course, I understand they're unregenerated. They're not born again, so they don't have this understanding. But their misunderstanding is in the fact that they believe that the law was given by God to make people righteous. So all you have to do to be made righteous is to keep the law. The problem is we can't. No one can keep the law. Everyone falls short of it. Everyone misses the mark. And as a result, the law only produces one thing: guilt and condemnation. So those that believe, I'm trying to follow the law, and I know what the purpose of the law. The law was given so that we would all straighten up. And yet God says, no, you missed it. The law was given not so that you would straighten up, but that you would shut up and everybody would be guilty. And you would recognize that guilt and see your need for a Savior and for a righteousness that only He can give you. Think about that. I think all of us, whether we did it consciously or unconsciously, attempted to produce a righteousness of our own. You still hear people say that today in our culture, in the world that we live in. When you ask them about salvation, I'm trying to be good. I'm getting better. I've dropped some bad habits. I've started some good ones, and I'm in the process of making myself acceptable before God. But you have to break the bad news to them. The bad news is, no matter how good you might think you are, no matter how many things you believe you've done, like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, who, by the way, when that parable is taught by Jesus, he said it to those who were trying to justify themselves. That's the context. Right. And if you're trying to justify yourself, what we have to say here today in the broadcast makes no sense.
Right.
Because you're in the process of justifying yourself, whereas God says that's not possible. The only way justification could be experienced and achieved is if you let me do it for you.
Yeah, yeah. And isn't that true? We were saying earlier, and earlier on in this chapter, this whole chapter is so loaded, but in verses 10 to 18, it's the picture of humanity. It's the picture of all of us. God doesn't look at us as a right wing or a left wing, as a Democrat or Republican, any of that. But he says there's none righteous. There's none right. No, not one. Verse 9, 10. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Wow. That's incredible. All the religious people in the world, millions and millions, it says there's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They've altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Whoa. Whoa. How do people react to that one, Pastor Shep?
It's unbelievable.
Huh?
And you know what? Paul's not just making this up.
No.
This is not just his thought. These are all Old Testament quotes.
Yep.
Everything he's saying there in this diagnosis of the human heart, 14 horrible things that come forth from every human heart. And I love it because as it continues in verse 13, he speaks like God is the great physician. And he says, and their throat is like a freshly opened grave. We remember going to the doctor as young people, and one of the first things the doctor would do is take one of those tongue depressors and say, open your mouth. And then he would look in. What he was looking for, I still don't know. But he would always say, okay, and then he would put the tongue depressor, throw it away. And it's like, I wonder what he's looking for. Well, God, as the great physician in diagnosing the human heart, when he looks at it, he says, just as I thought, it's like a freshly opened grave. That's how his diagnosis of the human heart begins. Mm. That's incredible. And then 14 horrible things that are found in it. And you just emphasized the one that really gets me is no one seeks after God. Mm. But yet we've all talked to people whose testimony is, well, I've been seeking God. I'm in the process of looking for God. Listen, God's not lost. You don't have to find him. We're the ones that are lost. And if he didn't come to seek and to save us, we would forever be in that lost condition, wouldn't we?
Yeah, we would. And then getting back to that, there's none good. I mean, we really think that if we do enough good, you know, that God will be real, he'll be really pleased. But getting back to that verse about in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. That word freely, dorian in the Greek, means without a reason. Mm. Okay, so God doesn't declare me righteous, totally righteous, because I've done a lot of good righteous things. That's not why he declares me righteous. There's no reason for God to justify me. There is no reason. Because of what we just read in verses 10 to 18. There is no reasonable reason why God should declare any of us righteous. It's freely. It's without a cause. The same word is used when they said that about Jesus, right? They hated me without a cause, without a reason. They hated the righteous one without a reason. There was no reason for these Pharisees and these people to reject him. There was no real reason, and there's no real reason for God to declare us righteous.
If that doesn't describe the love of God, here we are. You know, we hate him without a reason. Mm. I know that was spoken of, you know, again, another Old Testament quote that Jesus said in John 15:25, they hated me, just as it is written, they hated me without a cause, referring to the Jews' response to his proclaiming himself to be their long-awaited Messiah. Mm. He said, they hated me for no reason. And then God turns right around and loves us for no reason, justifies us without a reason.
Mm.
That's the nature of his love. Mm. When you look back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when you know, he's speaking to Israel. He says, do you want me to tell you why I chose you as a nation? It was not because you were greater in number. It was not because you were the biggest and most powerful military on the planet. He goes, you were the fewest in number. I chose to love you because it's who I am. I'm a God of love. That's it. And I remember, as a young believer, thinking to myself and asking the question, I wonder why God chose me. And I was determined to find something in my heart that gave him justification for choosing me. He must have saw a good little boy somewhere deep down in. He would find that. No, it wasn't there. Mm. There was nothing in me. Like the Apostle Paul would say later in this book of Romans, I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. It's just who God is. It's his love. And think about it. If there's no righteous, well, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If that's what our righteousnesses look like in the sight of God, what does our sin look like?
Wow.
It's darker than we even imagine. And yet, the invitation, as written by the prophet Isaiah in the first chapter, sounds like this. Come now, says the Lord, let us reason together. Mm. Though your sins be, you know, as red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. That's who our God is. Wow. So this righteousness that we're talking about, this is something that is so far removed from anything that has to do with us. And I love the way Paul described it. He says, but now, first he talks about the sinfulness of both Jew and Gentile alike. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God is manifested. And notice what he says, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets do bear witness to it. In other words, this is his way of saying, let me introduce you to a new kind of righteousness, a righteousness that could never be experienced on the basis of law keeping, a righteousness that the prophets talked about and gave witness to, but they did not fully understand it. It's the righteousness of God by faith through the grace of God.
Wow. And it says, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus, what does God say? Trust my son and you're righteous. That's all. Do you trust my son? If you just trust my son and his work on Calvary and his shed blood, I declare you righteous.
That's right.
I declare you righteous. Remember when the Israelites sinned in the wilderness and they murmured and God sent the snakes and he told Moses to build the fiery serpent?
Yeah.
What did they have to do?
Just look.
Just look. That's just all look. They had to do.
Yeah.
And he quoted that, Jesus quoted that in John 3, what, 15? Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever, there it is.
Yeah.
Whosoever believes in him will not perish.
Amazing.
Whosoever can be justified, declared righteous. Mm. I mean, that's so hard for our mind to believe when we think of a guy in maximum security prison because of murder.
Yeah.
And God says that man can be justified just like you were.
It's
just
amazing.
Just by looking at my son, believing.
And what does he call us when we accept and receive this gift of righteousness? Because that's what it is. It's not human effort. It's not merit. You're not working for this. No. It's the gift of righteousness. Romans, the fifth chapter. What does he do? He calls us saints. He calls us saints. Mm. Every letter that Paul wrote, he introduced himself as the apostle called, commissioned by God, to the saints that were in Ephesus, to the saints that were in Galatia, to the saints that were in Colossae, to the saints at Philippi. Mm. They were saints. The moment you receive Christ, you become a saint.
Wow.
And you receive that sainthood apart from the law. Do you know that word apart from the law meant without any law keeping whatsoever? It's the same word that describes the sinlessness of Christ, that he was in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, without sin.
Wow.
It's the same word. So, all right, let's take a look at that. Did Jesus just have a little sin? Did he have some sin? He was without sin. He never sinned once. Well, when God declares us righteous, it's apart from the law. You know, we speak to people often as we share the gospel, and I've heard them say, God bless her, my precious mother-in-law, 102 years old. Whenever we have fellowship and we talk about God's justification, the righteousness that Christ has imputed to us, put on our account. She says, it's amazing. And she says, and of course you have to be good. And I have to correct her. It seems strange that I have to bring this up to my 102-year-old precious mother-in-law who is saved, but she's just kind of stuck on that. Mm. But you have to be good. And I said to her once, it sounds so wrong for a pastor to say this, but I say, no, you don't. Mm-mm. Because your being good does not contribute to your justification or to the righteousness that God has placed on your account.
Yeah.
It's without the law. It's without and apart from any law keeping whatsoever. It's all of grace. And if it's not all of grace, then it's just the opposite. It's all of works. Mm.
Being justified freely, verse 24, being justified, declared righteous freely, so without reason and lavishly. He lavishes it freely. He gives it freely to us, freely, like no strings attached.
None.
There's no strings attached.
None.
There's no strings attached at all, freely by his grace through the redemption, right? The purchase price that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, and it says in the Amplified, whom God set forth before the eyes of all on that cross. He set forth before the eyes of all as a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice by his blood. By his blood. What is there to boast in? Do we have anything to boast in?
Nothing.
I will glory in the cross, till lest his suffering all be in vain. What does it say? I will weep no more for the cross or something. I will glory in the cross. That's what we glory in.
We do.
That's where our righteousness comes from, the cross.
Amen. You know, G. Campbell Morgan was trying to explain this, the freeness of this salvation to a coal miner. And he kept trying to explain the gospel as it's written here in the book of Romans. But the coal miner kept responding by saying, no, I have to pay for it. There must be something I can do. You have to do something in order to be saved. So G. Campbell Morgan said, well, you go down into the mine every day, don't you? And the coal miner said, yes, I do. He said, well, how do you get there? He says, it's easy. He said, I just get on the elevator and I go down to where we're digging, you know, for the coal. And G. Campbell Morgan said, well, that's too easy. Didn't it cost you something? He said, no. He said, but it sure cost the company a lot to build that elevator that brings us down to the mine. And G. Campbell Morgan said, exactly what I've been trying to say to you about the gospel. It doesn't cost us anything to be saved, but it cost God the death of his son. Mm. The price was paid. The payment was made. It's the propitiation that you just talked about. That payment was made. Mm. In other words, sin's got to be paid for. Sin's wages must be paid. And if we don't pay for them, someone else has to. Christ said, I'll make that payment. I'll take that sin upon my own body on the tree in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And I'll do it in perfect justice. Mm. I will not compromise with sin. Sin, I understand that sin has to be paid for, and I'm willing to step up and to be made the sacrifice for that payment. And he did that, which means, as you said a little earlier, we're justified freely by his grace.
Wow. And then it says, it goes on to say, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. I love this. So the cross, again, is a demonstration of God's righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate, that's the word again, at the present time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Well, what was the demonstration? I sacrificed my son. All my righteous indignation was poured out on my son. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the verse we all love so much. He made him. He made Jesus to be sin.
That's it.
Who knew no sin. Who knew no, like you said, he was absolutely perfect. He made his son to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God.
The greatest transaction in human history.
Yeah.
I'll take your sin. You take my righteousness. Listen to this. One Bible scholar talks about righteousness without works. He said, if God announces the gift of righteousness apart from works, why do you keep mourning over your bad works, your failures? Do you not see that it's because you still have hopes in these works of yours? That's why you're depressed and discouraged by their failure? If you truly saw and believed that God is reckoning you righteous and can only reckon righteous to the ungodly who believe on him, you would fairly hate your struggles to be better, for you would see that your dreams of good works have not at all commended you to God, and that your bad works do not at all hinder you from believing on him, the one who justifies the ungodly. Mm-hmm. That is amazing.
Wow.
But wow. Why do we keep trusting in our good work? Why do we keep beating ourselves up because of our failures? Well, it's because we have a nature that just won't let us go. It's like sometimes I see people, Christians, standing on the shores of unworthiness. And yet this vessel sits in the water called grace and bids them to come aboard. Mm. And yet they won't get on board, which will bring them out into an ocean of grace. They won't do it because their unworthiness is greater than the grace wow. that God wants them to sail upon.
Yeah.
It's just the condition of the human heart.
It's interesting. We've done work with in rehab places. I remember being at the Salvation Army with Pastor Sliva and talking to these guys who were, you know, alcoholics, and they're trying to, you know, get help and get off it. And many of them were believers. They were saved. But they would just keep falling off the wagon and then coming back. And then, you know, and it was this vicious cycle. But they were there every Monday night for that meeting. And I remember one night saying to them, you know, some of you guys, you worship your sincerity more than your worship in Jesus Christ.
Wow.
That's what you're doing.
Yeah.
You're so sincere. You're sincerely sorry because you fell again and you started drinking. You're sincerely sorry. And you think that if you're sorry enough, that that's going to justify you. But then you just go back to the same thing. Stop worshiping your sincerity and just look at Christ. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross, and you'll be fine.
Amen.
Right?
And isn't that exactly what Abraham did? And I, you know, Paul is going to lead us from this third chapter and conclude by talking about justification by grace through faith alone. It's a gift. Then he's going to bring us into the fourth chapter. And he's going to talk to these, many of them, of course, Jewish believers that he was writing to in Rome. And he's going to talk about someone they could all say, that's the father of our faith, Abraham. And he's going to bring out the fact that Abraham was justified by faith, not by his works.
Mm.
And that there's only one group of people that God can justify in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And they are called the ungodly.
Wow.
We're talking about worshiping him who justifies the ungodly. Why? Because that's the only kind of people there are.
Beautiful.
There are no godly people. You brought out the third chapter. He's concluded. Everybody's yep. under sin. There's no such thing as godly people. There's only one kind of people, ungodly people. These are all the candidates for justification.
Mm.
These are all the candidates to those that God can declare righteous. Now, what did Abraham do to be made righteous? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 says, he believed God and righteousness was imputed to his account.
Mm.
He believed God. And the Hebrew word for believing God in Genesis 15, verse 6, is Abraham simply said, amen.
Wow.
God said, you are righteous. Abraham didn't say, how's that possible? I'm not righteous. I know what I am. I must, and then go on and declare his sin. No, all Abraham said was, amen.
Wow.
If you said it, God, I'll just amen it.
Mm.
What do we say amen to in life? Everything that rings with truth. You know,
yes.
Sometimes I hear somebody say something and they might not even be a believer.
Right.
They just say something that's true. And I'll look at them and say, amen.
Yep.
That's all Abraham did.
Wow.
And righteousness was placed to his account. And the same thing could be said of every single person tuning in, and listening to us today. Mm. You say amen. You're declared righteous. It's a done deal.
Wow. Wow. You know, it's interesting in the Amplified Bible in Hebrews 11:1. I love this definition of faith. Faith perceives as a fact what is not revealed to my senses.
Mm, amen to that.
Like,
amen.
That is an amen, right?
That's an
faith
amen.
Faith perceives as fact what's not revealed to my senses. And God says, you're justified. And you say, I don't feel justified. But you are. So just say amen to it. Just agree with him. Just agree, you know, and that's all Abraham did. He agreed. And David, right? It goes on further to
yes.
talk about David, right?
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Wow. He will not charge one single sin to our account. Instead, he'll put his righteousness there instead of our sin.
Mm.
That's amazing. So Abraham, who the Apostle Paul is without a doubt going to use as an illustration to those that to whom he's writing to, he said he was justified by faith, not works, and he was justified by grace, not law, because the law wasn't even given when Abraham was declared righteous by God.
That's right.
And some would say, but Abraham had to be circumcised. Circumcision did not happen until after Abraham was declared righteous by God. So
there
this is all before the law, before the rite of circumcision, before any works or effort on Abraham's part. In fact, he was declared righteous and was given the promise of an heir that would outnumber the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky after it was impossible for Abraham to make that happen. Oh, come on.
And before he went into Hagar.
Exactly.
Come on.
That's when the promise was given.
Before that. Right.
You're going to be. And I understand Abraham could have said, well, you know, I know you've been telling me I'm going to have more children than the number of the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore, but couldn't we get started with just one? But what did he do?
Wow.
He believed, he was persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And
yes.
once it became impossible for Abraham to contribute anything to bringing forth that child,
wow.
that's when God did it. I think God waits until it's impossible, until a person realizes it's impossible for me to do anything to save myself. And that's when God says, now I can save you.
Mm.
Incredible.
Beautiful. Wow.
Justification by grace through faith. That's exactly what it is, and it will never change.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Yeah, that's all
amen.
We can say. And one of our listeners chimed in and just simply said that. They said, amen. And that's a great way to conclude our broadcast today, Pastor Sturridge, by just putting an amen on it, because he did all the heavy lifting. He did all the work. He made the payment for our sin. He is, in Leviticus chapter 16, our great scapegoat, who took on his own body on that tree our sins, and in exchange gave us his perfect righteousness. So we close the broadcast today saying to all of the saints that are listening, you're justified by grace through faith. So from these saints here in our studio, and there's three of us in the studio, and we're all saints declared righteous by the grace of God, say thanks so much for joining us today. And we want to encourage you to have a great weekend. And again, tune in to the next Grace Hour broadcast coming up on Monday. Until then, may God bless you.